And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8 once again. Hebrews 8. We'll begin at verse 1, but we'll be looking especially at verses 6 through 13 today. This is God's holy word. Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. In our passage today, verse 6 through 13, the writer is focusing on the superiority of the new covenant in Christ over the old covenant. The old covenant did not work. It needed to be replaced by a new covenant that did work. The writer tells us here in verses 6 through 8, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, because it is enacted on better promises. For the first covenant, if it had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. But God finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So there's a flaw. The old covenant was flawed. But not in the sense that something was wrong with it or with the law of God itself. There was nothing wrong with God's administration. The law was good. The covenant was good. The problem was with the people. The people were not good. The people were flawed with sin. That verse says, God finds fault with them. People are flawed with sin. We are, each and every one, and we are unable to keep God's covenant. The sinful nature of man ruins everything. Romans 8, verse 3 says, the law was weakened by the sinful nature of man. And it goes on to say a little later, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. That's the flaw. The sinful heart and mind of man in rebellion against God. And because of that, the old covenant could never work. It could never deliver on its wonderful promises. It could never change the hearts of sinners. Well, the writer's quoting at length here this whole passage we read from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31. which is a direct word from God. It's God Himself speaking, seeing how Israel failed again and again to keep God's covenant. God promised a new one, a better covenant, one that would totally depend upon God and His working rather than depending upon sinful man who would just continue to fail. And one thing we saw in our reading is that the old covenant was like a marriage. God calls Himself Israel's husband. It's like a marriage between God and His people, but one that was very flawed, one that didn't work, because the bride, Israel, kept being unfaithful, kept running away from God. And how could that work? In the end, it didn't. It was an impossible situation. Israel forsook the Lord and basically forced God to divorce her. In Jeremiah 3, verse 8, God says, "For all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce." And God really had no choice. He was rejected. He was despised. He was abandoned by His people, Israel, and forced into this unwanted divorce. He had kept His vows, but she did not. That was the failure of the old covenant in that incredible imagery. It did not work because of the sin of man. Thus, the need for a new covenant. And the new covenant is so much better. So much better. We're told it was founded on better promises, and those promises are unfolded here in this passage from the Old Testament, cited here again. This better covenant is able to do what the old one could not. It is able to save sinners. It's able to change the hearts of men and women and children. In this covenant, go back to the marriage analogy, God intends to do something that will finally make His divine marriage with His people work. He vows to make it happen. He vows to take away the sin of His people so that they won't keep rejecting Him, won't keep deserting Him. And the new covenant does that. The new covenant provides us with full forgiveness of our sins, first of all. And it provides us with a perfect righteousness in God's sight, a righteousness not from ourselves, but from Jesus Christ Himself, given to us, imputed to us, reckoned to us, the moment we trust in Him. And it gives us a new life, a new quality of life, a new power of life implanted within our souls by the Holy Spirit. He brings us into union, a living union with God's Son. And the life of God Himself comes into our lives. And He changes us from the inside out. He changes our hearts so that we begin to love God and we want to stay near to God. That's how this divine marriage will last forever. God brings about this change in the hearts of His people, so that marriage will stand and it will grow better and better as long as we live and as long as we continue to grow in grace. That's how the new covenant is so much better. And it works. It works so much better. Where the old covenant didn't work at all. So in verse 6, the writer says that the new covenant was founded on better promises. And these better promises were not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles also. In this quote from Jeremiah, we see that the new covenant was promised to the people of Israel and to the people of Judah. But not just for them. It's expanded to the whole world. People from every tribe and tongue and nation. That's the church today. That body of people made up from people everywhere. All kinds of people. No one is excluded. That access to God through this covenant of His grace is available for all who come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And the first thing he mentions here that makes this new covenant better is the better promise. And we see that in verse 10. Again, he's quoting from Jeremiah. God said there, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts." And that really sums the whole new covenant up. The new covenant brings an inward change to a person. Changed minds, changed hearts, real change. Not faking it, Not putting on a show. Inward transformation. Newness of life. The old covenant was all about the external things. Externals. Laws written on tablets of stone. Outward ceremonies. Outward sacrifices. And the Israelites were called to internalize God's word. They were called to hide God's word in their hearts. They were called to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But they had no power to do those things. And the law couldn't provide that power. It couldn't bring about those changes. Something different was needed. A radical new change was needed. The old heart had to go. Self-improvement wouldn't do. The old heart had to go. A new heart is what's needed for each and every one of us. There's an incredible story about the first doctor who ever performed a heart transplant. I don't know if you've ever heard this story before. It's one of those sermon illustrations that probably should be used by every preacher. Dr. Christian Bernard, a South African doctor, after one of his transplant surgeries, he asked his patient, who was a fellow doctor, he said, "Would you like to see your old heart?" And the man said, "Yes." And so the next day, they met in another room in the hospital. And Dr. Bernard went up to the cupboard and he took down a glass container and he handed it to his patient. And there inside was the man's old heart. And the man stood there stunned in silence, holding his own heart in his hands and looking at the contents of that container. He said, "So this is my old heart that caused me so much trouble." And he gave it back to the doctor and they left the room. And he left that old heart forever. Isn't that an incredible picture? That's a picture of what happens to us spiritually when God brings us into the new covenant. Or rather, when he brings the new covenant into us. He gives us a radical new heart and new life. He makes us alive to God, whereas we were dead to God, dead in our sins before. His law is written inwardly on our hearts, in such a way that we actually begin to change and begin to love the law and love the Lord our God as we ought to. And we desire to please Him. That's not something you can just work up yourself if you don't have the heart for it. You literally don't have the heart for it until God does this work of regenerating your heart. And when He does that, we begin to love Him and we begin to hate sin, our sin. And we fight against our sinful nature. Instead of following after it. And people, I need to ask you today, has that inner change happened to you? Are you a new creation in Christ like this? Do you have a new heart? Have you begun to love the Lord your God? Do you want to keep His commandments? Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." Well, if that's not you, and you don't have that change in you, and of course, we're all far from perfect still, even once that change has occurred in us. But if it hasn't begun at all, and you don't have those new inclinations to love the Lord and hate your sin, then you need to be born again. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you need to look to Him to do this work in you, to begin this good work in you, to give you a new heart and a new mind. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. It doesn't mean that the old sinful nature goes away entirely. It doesn't. It's still there. But it means we're like the Roman 7. Christian. Paul there confessing the terrible struggle he had with his sin. But that struggle wouldn't be there at all. He would have just been given over to his sin as he was before. But when God begins that good work in us, then that struggle begins, that battle begins with the flesh. We need to be made new creations in Christ like that, each and every one of us. And praise God that He does this work for His people now in the new covenant. So He keeps these better promises now in the new covenant. And in verse 10, the writer highlights a far better relationship with God that we have now through the new covenant. He's still quoting Jeremiah here where God says, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." Now that's a familiar promise, isn't it? It's a promise that God made over and over throughout the Old Testament. We see it again and again, but only the new covenant makes this a reality. Only now is it actually realized, and it's realized in the lives of believers in Jesus Christ. We actually do become God's people, His treasured possession, and He becomes ours. And so now when you lay in your bed at night and you wonder about your standing with God, perhaps, or you struggle with doubts about your faith or struggle with your sin, or you feel bewildered under your trials, you can rest in this relationship that you've been given by God's grace. You don't have to try and try and try to gain God's favor and His acceptance. He has accepted you in Christ. If you trust in Him, if you trust in His Son, you have full acceptance with God. That's a reality if you belong to Jesus Christ. God is yours. The Father is your Father. The Savior is your Savior. The Holy Spirit is yours. Your comforter within. You are His and He is yours. And He is committed to keeping you His to the end. In verse 11, we're told here that we're also given a far better knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. Jeremiah writes of those under the new covenant saying, "They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." And this is not just an intellectual knowledge, a knowing about God, knowing certain facts, knowing certain doctrines in your head. This is an experiential knowledge of God, knowing Him in that relationship, walking with Him. It comes to us through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, this knowledge of Him. One writer, I think, puts it well. He says, "It is a true sense of the gloriousness of God within our hearts." It's a knowledge in the heart of this God. It's one thing for us to know that honey is sweet. It's another thing to experience it and to love its sweetness. And that's the idea with this knowledge of God. It's one thing for us to know things about God, such as that God is holy. It's another thing to have a sense of the beauty and the loveliness of God's holiness in your heart. That's the inward sense, the inward appreciation of God, love for Him and His goodness and His greatness, a real personal sense of who He is and what He's done for us and how good He is and how lovely He is. Only the new covenant relationship with God gives us this kind of real knowledge of Him. Under the Old Covenant, it's probably fair to say that many, if not most, of the people of Israel did not know God this way. We get glimpses of it in Scripture with certain individuals, with the psalmist, with kings. David is one that shows us he certainly knew the Lord. But under the New Covenant, it's different. We're born again into this living relationship with God. Jesus described eternal life, the eternal life that all His people would have, saying, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." The person who's truly become a partaker of the new covenant knows God in this way, in this real and living way. No one now needs to tell people, "Know the Lord," at least not those who are in this relationship, because God has made Himself known to them already, and He's continuing to make Himself known to them. He's taken up residence within them by His Spirit. I pray that's true of each and every one of you. Now, that command to know the Lord, that evangelistic call to know the Lord, is still needed. It's still in effect for those who are outside God's kingdom, outside of God's people. And it's a beautiful call, a beautiful command to know the Lord, a beautiful offer of this living, loving relationship with God that He holds out for all who have it. It's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to share that offer. For those who know Him, we'll want to know Him better and better and closer and more personally. And we should always long for that. A closer experience of knowing God. And lastly, in verse 12, we see the new covenant brings the superior reality of forgiveness. Forgiveness. God says in verse 12 here, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." This is the heart of salvation. This is the heart of the new covenant. And the old covenant didn't provide this. It prefigured it. It pointed forward to this great gift of forgiveness. But the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. All the splashing of blood and on the Day of Atonement, all those sacrifices could never take away sin. Sins were never truly atoned for until Jesus Christ came and laid down His life. True forgiveness comes through His sacrificial death alone. That is the real basis for the new covenant and for our new reconciled relationship with God, with this holy God. This is the only way. Forgiveness. John Owen writes, "This is the great fundamental promise and grace of the new covenant. The first thing that is necessary is the free pardon of sin. The full and free pardon of sin. That's the most important thing. That is our greatest need as sinners. Our sin is such a terrible, evil, and offense against this holy God. And we tend to minimize it. We tend to overlook it too easily. But God does not. He does not minimize our sin. He certainly cannot pretend it isn't a problem. He must deal with sin. He must punish all sin to the full. He overlooks no sin. And we see that here in this reference to God remembering sin. You can be sure that God knows all things. And He remembers all things. He forgets nothing. He's not a forgetful God. The only way He forgets is if He chooses to forget something. And that's exactly what He does. That's exactly what's being said here about our sins. He chooses to forget our sins because He forgives our sins in Jesus Christ. And how can He do this? How can He forgive sins? How can He forget sins? Is He sweeping our sins under the rug? That sounds unjust. No, He's not sweeping our sins under the rug. As we said, all sin must be punished. How could anyone be saved then is the question. That's exactly where Jesus Christ and the new covenant come in. He bore the punishment. You owed the debt, but Jesus paid it all, paid in full. And that is why God no longer expects you, believer, to pay that debt. He no longer expects you to pay that debt because it is paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you trust. He paid it for you. And that is the truth for every believer in Jesus Christ. God's justice is fully satisfied. Your sins are fully forgiven. And the Lord remembers your sin debt no more because it is paid. And He has put it away. Now think about that. And think about the difference that that should make in our relationship with God. Just in terms of our thinking about God and how we stand before Him and relate to Him. This should make a great, massive difference in the way you think about God. He's not holding your sins over your head any longer, believer. You know, we really mess up our human relationships many times because we have such a hard time forgiving each other. When one does something wrong to us, it's so hard to forgive, isn't it? It's hard to lay those things aside. Even if there's what we think is just beautiful, thoroughgoing repentance, the hurts still linger at times. We'll remember those things. You know, many marriages are ruined that way. There's anger, there's bitterness, and this drives people apart. Forgiveness could heal those wounds and bring those people back together. We have to learn to forgive those offenses. We have to make a choice to do that, to forgive those debts. If you don't, you're going to make those relationships bitter and impossible going forward. I really pity the spouse of an unforgiving person. But thankfully, God is not like that. It's not like that in our divine marriage to the Lord. He forgives us fully. He never wrongs us. We're the ones who wronged Him, but He forgives us completely. He's not bringing up our offenses over and over again. He doesn't do that. We might, because we still have that lingering sense of guilt and shame. But He doesn't bring those things up again. He says, "Your debt is paid. My son, or my daughter, I'm merciful toward your iniquities. I remember your sins no more." That's the best news that we can ever hear. That's the greatest need that we have. We need to know that God has put our sins away. And that's exactly what He tells us. It's the reality in the new covenant. He has forgotten, chosen to forget all the wicked things that we've done. Psalm 103 puts it so beautifully and so vividly. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. That's so good. How far is the east from the west? It's It's infinitely far. And that's the point. That is how great, how complete God's forgiveness is for us in Jesus Christ. And knowing this amazing grace of God toward us and this full forgiveness that He has toward us, that should change our hearts and continue to change them. It should incline us and enable us to love the Lord more and more and to draw near to Him. We don't have to shrink back in fear and pull away from Him because He's so stern and holding a sword over our heads. He's not. We have peace with Him. We have His love. We have His favor secured to us. That's already settled in Christ. And so now, from that place, from that status of being fully forgiven, we should have new motivation, new desire to love the Lord and to fight against our remaining sin and to seek to overcome it. We want to do that now for this wonderful God who has done all these things for us. He's so good, so loving, so forgiving toward us. May God grant this new life of His grace to each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Father, please give these realities of the new covenant to each and every one of us. The inward reality of Your life within us and Your law in our hearts. And this personal and close relationship, having You as our God and we being Yours as Your beloved people. And Lord, we pray that You'd give us this living knowledge of You, this experiential knowledge of knowing You and walking with You. And above all, we pray that You'd grant that each of us would believe and enjoy the reality of Your full forgiveness of all our sins. Help us to rest in that truth that You remember our sins no more. We pray that that wonderful good news would lift up our heads and encourage our hearts and transform us all our days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.